from his creation. We are in Psalm 148, where we are instructed both heaven and earth to give praise to God. Let all creation praise him. Psalm 104, we saw there, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you have made them all. And the psalmist in these types of psalms reiterates, he reviews the works of God in heaven and on earth, the outline that we had from Psalm 148. And he reminds us that everything that is exists by God's will and for his glory, including you. And that our ultimate objective in life is to bring honor, glory, recognition, and praise to him or to ourselves. In essence, it's a decision that every one of us makes on a daily basis. What am I living for today? David said it's for his name's sake. And yet, how easy it is for us to assume that we're here for our name's sake, not his. This morning, there is, in Psalm 8, a question that has been asked historically, not so easily answered by many. It's known as the anthropological question, anthropos, Greek for man. That's you and I. And the question, the anthropological question that the psalmist asked, I'd like to see if we could answer with the help of Scripture this morning. What is man? What is man? What exactly is a man or a woman? Who are we? Why are we here on this planet? What is the reason? Is there a reason for our existence? You better believe it. In fact, Psalm 8, with an exclamation point, answers the question for us. It's a reemphasis of God's purpose or intention for placing you on earth. The reason that we are here. If you're with me this morning, why don't you pick up in Psalm chapter 8. We'll save some of our sharing of psalms as we've been doing. We were in the 90s this week. You've got the outline in your bulletin there. At the bottom of that page, you'll notice we're picking up in Psalm 102 and going through 6. This week, if you'd like to continue to read with us daily a psalm or two. And I'll give opportunity next week for that, for our time and what you might have underlined or something that God spoke to you. But for time's sake this morning, we'll just get straight into Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Giddith. Boy, what in the world? Well, musical terms most likely because, again, the psalms are songs. And the speculation is that a Giddith is simply some instruction as far as music. The interesting thing to note is that we're told here is it's a psalm of David, King David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory where? In the heavens? Not what it says. Even higher. Above the heavens. All-encompassing, God, your glory, your goodness, your majesty. That's a regal, a royal term, isn't it? Majesty. It implies a reigning king, a title of honor. Your majesty typically comes with some kind of genuflect or bowing or a sign of respect. And David the king says, the majestic one is you, Lord. Not just on earth, not just in heaven, but even above the heavens and the earth. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the redeemer of all that is. Majestic. I like Isaiah chapter 40, in fact the 40s, you'll need to turn over there, but there's a series of questions in Isaiah 40 that God, via this prophet, asks people to consider. It's the who question. And in essence, what he's doing is he's checking us. He's trying to determine, do you really know who you're talking to or about when you address God? Can you fathom all that God is and all that he's done? And over and over and over in Isaiah 40, he asks this question, who is the Lord or who is the sovereign of the universe? Who else has measured the waters in his hand, or who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Who understands the mind of the Lord, or could possibly counsel him? To whom did the Lord consult, or with whom did he consult when he created? Who taught him knowledge? Who? Who? To whom will you compare me? God says. Who's my equal or like me? And then he points to the stars and he says, just lift up your eyes and remind yourself who created all these. Who created all these? The Lord. There was, apparently this is on tape somewhere, there was an incident, I'm going to guess late 70s, early 80s, where the New Age movement was kind of moving in to vogue here in the United States. And a number of proponents of that from the East, actually. And Shirley MacLaine, some of you have seen her on television, remember her? Fairly well-known actor back in that era in particular, became a major proponent or spokesman for the New Age movement. Apparently this is on tape, but she was at, I don't know if it was a conference or where it was at, but she was on a beach, some oceanside place. Shirley MacLaine is a famous rich actor, and she stepped out into the waves and declared, I am God, over and over. I am God. I am God. I see a few smirks and laughs. Maybe you don't appreciate her acting. You don't think she's a goddess? Or can you imagine what God must have thought? The Father and the Son sitting there on the throne, and the Father says to the Son, Son, do you hear something down there on planet Earth? Look down over that way. Who is that standing down there on that beach? Well, what? I think I hear her saying something. What is she saying? Kind of like Horton Hears a Who. Remember that? I think she's saying, I'm God. Did you catch that? Who is my like? Who will compare himself to me? Stand up. Be counted. Let's see. Boy, throughout the centuries, there have been people who have presented themselves as gods or goddesses. And God says, oh, yeah? Just look up. Give account for the heavens and the earth and all that is. And David rightfully says, you alone are majestic. There is no other. As we see that replicated psalm after psalm. And reminded of God's glory and his majesty. The interesting thing to me, this is a creation psalm, and it's primarily pointing to creation, but in creation, God singles out an unlikely subject and says, let me give you an example of my glory. You might not perceive this. Maybe you have, moms, a few of you here perhaps have caught this. The next line, verse 2, from the lips of children, the old English, from the mouth of babes and infants, you've ordained praise. Well, there isn't anything cuter, is there? That cuteness factor lasts at least several months in our family. I don't know about yours. And they get a little ornery after that. But you know that nursing baby stage? Just a cooing away. They know what they're saying. You're trying to figure it out, but milk is the translation of that, in case you wondered. Life's real simple in those days. And God says, they do some of the greatest worship and praise of anybody I know. Little children, lips of infants, and I've ordained them to speak on my behalf as my spokesman. Listen up. And the cue here, and it's interesting, the second half of that, from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise, because of your enemies, what? To silence the foe or the avenger, those in contrary to God. He says, I guess I'll just use children and little infants to teach them a lesson. Jesus occasionally applied the same principle. Matthew 18, unless you change, he told his disciples, and become like who? Little children. you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You aren't going to make it. There's no hope. We do just the opposite, don't we? We take little children on a field trip, these little bunch of little kids, and we corral them around, and we bring them into the firehouse, and we show them these big, tough firemen. And we give them a little speech, you know, if you guys are really good and you work hard in school, someday, maybe, you're going to be like this big, strong fireman. Jesus took a big bunch of big, tough fishermen in this case, took them on a field trip over to a kindergarten class, maybe a day school or nursery, younger still. He singled out one of the kids and he told his disciples, now, if you guys work hard, if you do your homework, you really do well, someday, maybe, you just might be like this little child. See, God does things sometimes paradoxically, contrary to what we think. I like the principle carried out. In fact, let me, if you'll allow me, just to take a moment on this verse. In the New Testament, Paul, I think, picks up on the same idea in the book of Corinthians a couple of times. Let me show you two, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians there. Oh, about verse 26 in that paragraph. Brothers, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Think of what you were when you were called, when you became Christians. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. There may have been a few, not many. But God chose what? Foolish things to the world. Why? To shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world. What for? To shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify, to bring to null, nothing. It's things that are. Now, why would he do that? For his name's sake, for his glory. Verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. Got something to boast about? Boy, I wish I wouldn't have gone this weekend. I wanted to pull from my files with the Olympics at hand an Olympic example here. Carl Lewis, how many of you remember Carl Lewis? World record holder at one time, the 100-yard, is it the 100-meter dash, whatever they run anymore. Outspoken Christian, if you've read anything about Carl Lewis, know anything about him. He gives glory to God. Very humble person. My experience with a number of athletes, world-renowned people, I've been impressed with. Not all of them, but some of them. Their humility in recognizing God and honoring Him for what has God given. And simply their responsibility in developing, as in your life, the things that God has given you. He was pitted against a Canadian. I don't know if it was in the World Games the following year or 2 years after he won the Olympics. And the Canadian beat him out by a split second, literally a split second. And the Canadian, as they finished the race and Carl Lewis looking down the stretch and slowing down, the Canadian took his finger and he pointed it in Lewis's face. I'm number one now. And I remember the headlines. Boy, it was less than months after the account. Lewis had been beaten. I'm sorry, I can't remember the man's name from Canada. When the steroid test came through and the man was, his medal was taken away and given to Carl Lewis, its rightful owner. So that no one will boast before me. God says, I'm going to do it this way. Simple principle. And it's because of you, Paul writes, it's because of him, I should say, that you're in Christ. If you have anything to do with it, forget it. It's not by human will, John tells us in John chapter 1, that someone is born of God. It's a work of the Spirit in your life. You can only give him thanks and praise for that. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. He has become for us the wisdom of God, righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts. You got something to brag about this morning? We all do. The Bible says, make sure God gets the glory when you do. Let them boast in the Lord. Similar experience, this case, Paul's own life account. 2 Corinthians this time, all the way back to the back of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Familiar account here with the thorn in the flesh. Paul and all that God had done and used him for, and in miraculous ways, apparently in this chapter, he talks about a vision of heaven that he was afforded. In the New Testament, very few are seen. John is another example of that in the book of Revelation. Verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Now, this is hard to swallow, the next phrase. I happen to believe it's true. A messenger of who? See, God can use evil to praise him. I don't understand that. I don't like it, oftentimes, the bad things that happen to us. I believe it, though, that God is sovereign because the Scripture gives evidence throughout. There was given to me, God sent a messenger of Satan to torment me, probably some kind of physical ailment in his side. Very possibly had to do with his eyes, if we look at other New Testament evidence of eye problems that the Apostle Paul had. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That's the right approach, incidentally. If you're dealing with something physically, I think you should pray for healing. I think you should take it to the Lord. James gives us further instructions if you're needing prayer to bring other spiritual leadership into the process. He says, I pleaded three times with the Lord, take it away from me. And finally, God answered. Finally, God gave him some insight into his own personal situation. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. There's the principle, isn't it? That paradox. And Paul got it. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, not for my sake, because I would have never wanted this for me or for you, but for his sake, the sake of the kingdom, I delight in weakness and insult and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. You can't make it bad enough for me to complain, Paul says. Rather, I'm going to give God the glory. Because I know that when I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. The opposite is only too true for some of us. When we sense our own strength and sufficiency, guess what? Boy, we are perilously in danger. We're weak. That's when you're at your weakest sometimes, when you think you're at the top of your game. Be careful. From the mouth of infants, David says, the Lord ordains praise. Some of the least likely places. And then he picks up with our anthropological issue here. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. I hope you've done that recently. I don't know if you were outside this week. Half mast there. You can see that moon, can't you? There's a little bit of light in the sky. Maybe a little bit to see too clearly. The stars, walking back from a campfire last night with the camp director. We paused as this group of 100 plus headed back to the mess hall there and looked up. Just spent a little time talking about the stars. I was impressed with Mark Radloff's knowledge of the stars. Great little tour he took me on. I could probably pick out two or three, four or five constellations. He was all over the place with stars. And I walked away, guess what? Encouraged. What a great God. I need to do my, I want to get back out here and look some more and listen and see. As the heavens declare, Scripture tells us, the glory of God, Psalm 19. When I do that, David said, verse 4, I ask the anthropological question, what is man? Who am I? Two renowned scientists who routinely, as they met in conferences, would meet afterwards in the evening and walk out under the stars and look up. And they would rehearse their knowledge of the universe, the distance of the planets and the stars and the light years and all the immensity of space. And I wish I recalled more detail, but I'm told that as they did, as they finally felt that they were small enough, they'd go ahead and retire to bed. That's exactly what David is saying here. When I look out and I consider the immensity of all that is, I ask myself, why are you mindful of me? What have I got to offer, Lord? Who is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now, Scripture answers its own question. Next line here. It's a little review from Genesis. You made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings. He's angel-like. And you crowned him with glory and honor. There is a type of glory and honor that comes with being human. I hope you've discovered that. And you made him to do what? To rule. The creation mandate in Genesis. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, everything that's under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swims in the paths of the seas. Guess who's in charge here? Who's the manager of all this? You are. And I am. Did you know that? We've got work to do on planet Earth. That was God's intent. In fact, quick review here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Exact words of Moses, recording from God's Spirit's account here. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule. He's a ruler. He must rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock over the earth, over all the creatures that move on the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. Next word. Subdue it. Have dominion, other versions say. Be in charge. Rule over. How are we doing in that department, would you suspect? Some cases okay. Check out your backyard. Maybe there's a good answer for that question. See how things are doing. For some of you, or in my case, my family's case, we just need to look in their room, no farther than that, and see how well a ruler they are of their stuff, of the things that God has blessed them with. Interesting, Genesis 3, then there's a curse on the earth. And I'm going to suggest that man supplants his rulership to someone else. Back to God? No. To the prince of this dark world. Satan supplants the rule of man on earth. And God announces curses. Things are going to get a whole lot harder if you try to manage things on earth because of sin, in essence. In fact, if you follow into Genesis chapter 9, where God reiterates that mandate, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, there's a missing phrase there with Noah that was there with Adam. I think that's intentional. What he does not tell Noah is to rule over, to have dominion. I think he's already lost it. That will not happen until the ruler from on high comes and reestablishes the order, the kingdom of God among men, Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's a verse in Romans, and if you have a Bible, let me cue you in, turn over there just for a second. It really relates to creation and creation psalms. In essence, what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 is we have really made it hard for the earth to do its job. Creation is really wrestling with God's assignment for it. And it's because of you and me that it is. In so many words, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings, for some of you that perhaps is descriptive of the way life has gone lately, Paul says, I can identify. But I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no way to compare. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Neat concept. Did you catch it there? Creation is waiting. We've left the world around us, the created order, on hold. It is, in fact, next line, let me just read it. For the creation was subjected to, what's your Bible say? Frustration. How often do you get frustrated? Anybody here admit to being frustrated? Once in a while? Once a week? Once a day? Once an hour? All right, here we go. Typically, you and I are frustrated when? Man, when things aren't happening fast enough. We're not getting our way. How's come nothing's going on over here? I'm getting frustrated. Paul says that's exactly how the earth feels. And it's because of you and I. It is waiting for us. Creation was subjected by God to frustration. Not by its own choice. By the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Where did decay, sickness, ultimately death come in terms of the created order? Genesis 3, the fall of man, not the animals, into sin. And since then it has been subjected to this bondage of decay, as Paul says. But it's looking forward to being liberated from its bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Outstanding idea. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Boy, there's a descriptor for some of you. Right up to this present time. And Paul says not only that, he says we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are doing the same thing. I am groaning inwardly. I'm waiting. I'm frustrated for God's plan to reach its fulfillment. Guess where? In the created order, the animal kingdom, in the heavens. We saw that last week, didn't we? There was just one element that I suggested that was out of sorts in God's creation. Everything else, in essence, is fulfilling its created purposes. Where's the problem? We've got a plumber here up front. First thing you do is you look for some stoppage and blockage, don't you? Where are we getting the blockage here? We got to trace this down through the pipes and figure out where this problem's coming from. Guess what? Somebody put a toy animal in the upstairs toilet and flushed it, and it made it halfway. Aha! There's the problem. Paul says, where's the problem? Where's the problem? Paul says, we are groaning inwardly through the Holy Spirit. We're waiting, along with creation, for the sons of God to be revealed and to be liberated from this life of decay and death into what he describes as glorious freedom. I love that. So we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And do you know what will happen at that point? Revelation tells us, 21, one of the last things that God does is renewal. He's going to renew. He's going to make new all things. Revelation 21:1 tells us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It says the old order of things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Finally, renewal. And that forever. As God intended and designed his created order to be, in that for his glory and honor. Wow. How about you and me this morning? You were made to be a ruler. You really were. Nobility, royalty, as a son or a daughter of the great king. We do. The first place that God wants you to have dominion, guess where that is? Not in your kids. Not at work, in the finances. It's right here. Self-control. I like the Spanish word. Dominio propio. Dominion appropriate. My own control, rule in my own life first. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? And then in a ripple effect, I think it goes from there. Out and beyond. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens, yet from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise. Why? He says, because of your enemies. Well, show to silence the foe and the avenger. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, I'm compelled to ask the anthropological question, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. He said, you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him as a ruler over the work of your hands, everything under his feet, flocks and herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. That's the whole point of 4-H. It's a biblical organization. Have you noticed that? They want kids to walk that beast, whatever it may be, sheep, goat, cow, down the center and show us that they can do what? Have you got control? We're going to be watching to see. You can run the show here. Who's in charge out there in the amphitheater? Anybody been that route and decided to give it up for Lent? Outdone. And so David exclaims again, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let me ask you a couple questions. We'll finish up here this morning. Can you declare God's majesty as sovereign ruler? Not out there, right here. Is that evident to others around you? It ought to be if he is. Should be very notable about you. The Lord is near. I can see God's hand upon that person's life. There's a sense of his presence here, and I get a feel. No, this person isn't perfect, but they're being perfected is what Scripture says. They're in a process of progress because God is at work in their life. Have you got a childlike disposition? You want to maybe want to go back to verse 2 and think about that some more. Next time you're out in the shopping center or you're in the waiting room and you hear that little kid cooing, join in the chorus and give praise to God. And then finally, how has God's rule in your life affected you and your immediate world, your world? We'll see ultimately and eventually what God does out there. But right where you live, God wants to take it the next step and say, now let's work as an agent of change in and through you to rule, to bring order, purpose, and meaning, not just in your life, but to the lives of those that I bring around you. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning as we are reviewing from the Psalms all that you say to us as your people. And as we take our cue from creation this morning, last week, as a kind of a song that was written and sung, that we've reviewed today is an outstanding reminder to us both of who you are, but also who we are, or who you've made us or meant us to be. And so I pray for myself, I pray for each one, that as a result of your work in our lives, we would gladly yield to you as King David of old, and declare, you are majestic, you are regal and royal. In every respect, we bow before you as king, sovereign over all, every aspect of my life. And as a result, we would live in a way daily that reflects that attitude to the world. Wouldn't it be great if others would take note, and as a result, they would be drawn to you as well, as their not only creator, but as their king. Well, I pray that for myself, and I pray for each one this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang with me this morning. I want to sing as we close a psalm. We have done so repetitively as we're working through the psalms. We've sang psalms. And a simple chorus, it's found in your Bibles. I alluded to it as a creation psalm, Psalm 19. And it tells us what has been happening day after day, year after year, throughout the centuries. In case you haven't taken note, we need to. Tonight, tomorrow night, sometime, get outside and look up and listen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, night after night, on and on, they pour forth speech. No language or voice where they're not heard. If you'll take time, God will speak to you in a similar way. It's a familiar song for some, perhaps not for others. Let me sing it through with you once, and then we'll finish up this morning with singing it a second time. Repetitive thing, sings through twice, just follow along as we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they show forth speech, night after night His knowledge declare. Got that part? Let's try it together. The heavens declare the glory of God, skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they show forth speech, night after night His knowledge declare. There's no language or speech, there is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. Their voice carries out into all the earth, words to the ends of the world, to the ends of the world. Got it? On your feet, let's try it again. The heavens declare the glory of God, skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they show forth speech, night after night their knowledge displays. There's no language or speech, there is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. Voice carries out into all the earth, words to the ends of the world. There's no language, there is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. Listen up. The voice carries out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world, to the ends of the world, to the ends of the world. The heavens declare glory, glory to God. Good job. Your assignment is to listen. God's speaking to you. Lord, we thank you again for this morning. And in creation, we have an accounting of your goodness, your mercy, your greatness, your power, of your brilliance, the order, perfection, the created order around us, of your majesty, as David declared, and ultimately of your love. Tune us in. Help us, Lord, as we live each day, to join with all creation in giving you your due thanks and praise. It's my prayer this morning. And I ask it through the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Missionaries, to the lobby with you. We want to shake your hands before we go this morning. God bless you. Have an excellent week. You're dismissed.